Today's reading is from the book of Psalm, chapter 130. A song of accents. Out of the depths I cried to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins.
Wonderful. Well, let me start with a question for you. Now, the question is this: why do we confess our sins together every Sunday? Why is this something we do week by week? Why is this something that's good for us to do? You see, this morning we're thinking about the topic of confession, and chances are it might not seem like the most exciting of topics to come to. It probably isn't a very popular topic, and it may even be something that brings up all sorts of negative associations. Maybe this is what we've always disliked about church. You know, you walk through the doors, and right away, it's a spirit of judgment. Always quick to talk about the ways we've fallen short. Shouldn't we be more welcoming? Especially when we think about those who are new or exploring. Instead of making people feel bad, well, shouldn't we focus on making things more accessible for them? Maybe we don't think about it too much. We're just used to it, so that we almost don't notice it. It's something we go through week by week because it's just what happens on a Sunday. Well, wherever it is you're coming from, what I want us to see today is that confessing our sins together each week, well, there's actually a rhythm of grace. Because the good news of Jesus Christ assures us that there is forgiveness for all who confess their sins and put their faith and trust in him. Friends, in other words, confession isn't a self-deprecating ritual that we just have to endure. It isn't an archaic routine that we're just stuck with and can't get rid of. Instead, it's something that's good for us. It's something that leads us to the path of life. It's something we can take hold of then as a rhythm of grace. Now, of course, it is still going to be a challenge, right? We can't ignore that. Confession presents us with a reality check. It confronts us with the humbling truth that we are not what we're meant to be, and that is hard. In fact, if you find it easy, then you've probably misunderstood it. It is hard. It is a challenge. But it is a challenge that leads us to life, because it puts us in touch with reality. It helps us see things as God sees them, and it therefore paves the way for rest and joy and assurance as we cling to the forgiveness that is on offer in Christ. That's why confession is a rhythm of grace, week by week. It is good for us. It is a help to us as a church. Now, just by way of context, you'll remember that these few weeks, we're working through a short topical series about why we do what we do on a Sunday. Right? Gathering together as God's people is no small thing. And so we want to spend some time thinking about the different parts of our gathering. It's really easy, isn't it, to go through the motions when we're really familiar with something. And so we're just slowing down for a few weeks to look at the different parts of a Sunday service. Last week, you'll remember, it was the call to worship that we begin each Sunday with. For example, at the start of our service this morning, we started with those words from Psalm 103. If you remember, we read these words on the screen. These words here, they're meant to stop us in our tracks. They're meant to direct our gaze upward. They call us to do the very thing we were made for and saved for. It's a call to worship the one who is worthy of worship, to boast about how great he is, to ascribe greatness to his name. That's why we're here. And so that's how we begin our time together each week. We start with this call to worship. But then we also have a time of confession. And so again, you'll remember from earlier in our service today, Joe drew our attention to this verse from 1 John chapter 1. And then after that, we had some time to pray We spent some time individually confessing our sins, and then we prayed this prayer based on the Beatitudes. We confessed our sins together. You see, it can take different forms. Week by week, it might look a bit different. But this is what we're thinking about today. Why do we confess our sins together? And what I want us to see is that confessing our sins together like this is actually something we can embrace as a rhythm of grace week by week, week by week. Now, of course, this is going to have relevance beyond our Sunday gatherings. This is going to be incredibly relevant if you're not yet a Christian believer. This is going to give you real insight into what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's going to give you insight into how you might become a follower of Jesus, how you could take hold of the hope that is on offer to all who turn to him. It's also going to be relevant for all of us who have put our faith and trust in him. It's going to impact our whole lives as Christian believers, much more than just a Sunday. It's been said that the whole Christian life is one of repentance. As we continually turn back to God and confess our sins, as we continually cling to the forgiveness that is found only in Jesus Christ, this is going to impact our whole life as a Christian believer. But then it is also going to have a particular relevance to our life together as we gather week by week. What we're going to see is that confessing our sins together like this can have a real impact on how we relate to each other. It can have a real impact on how we welcome others. It can have a real impact on us that will go far beyond our time together. And so this morning, we're going to start by looking at confession in general, how it features in our lives as individuals. And then we'll draw things together by looking at the part it plays in our Sunday gatherings. And so with that in mind, let's start by looking at how confession presents us with a reality check. We can see that here in Psalm 130. Confession presents us with a reality check. You see, this psalm begins with a cry of desperation. Verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. You get a sense of the urgency here, don't you? It's a cry from the depths. Whether it's the depths of a pit or the depths of the ocean, either way, the depths or a place of near despair. It's a place where self-help is of no help. It's a place where the psalmist knows he cannot save himself. And so what we're left with is this remarkable personal interaction with a personal God. Do you see how direct it is? I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. You see, the idols of the nations would have had eyes, but they did not see. Those idols would have had ears, but they did not hear. But of course, the living God does hear. And so he cries out to him. But not just with a cry for help in the midst of challenging circumstances. No, this is a cry for mercy in the midst of sin. Verse 3 continues, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? What we have then is this rhetorical question that confronts all of us with a humbling truth. If the living God were to remember and keep note of and maintain a record of all your sin, where would that leave you? If that is what God did, who would be able to enjoy the blessing of his presence? Who on earth would pass his judgment? You see, the reality is that we don't even live up to our own standards. You may have come across this illustration of the invisible tape recorder. The idea is to imagine that all of us were born with this invisible tape recorder that stays with us our entire lives, recording what we say. A modern equivalent might be an app on our phone that records what we say, except here, the only thing it records is every time we say that someone should or shouldn't do something. The only thing it records are the things that we say are right and wrong. It records our moral standards. And so the illustration goes, you eventually come to that great moment where you stand before God as judge. But then all he does is press play on that recorder. All he does is press play on that app. And then we listen through to all the moral judgments that we have made throughout the years. And we just think how long that would go on for. And then after we've listened through to it, all he would do is then ask us, where do you stand in light of your own moral judgments? We'd be left speechless. But the point is this. If we fall so far short of even our own standards, how much more then the standards of the living God, the one who is utterly perfect and holy in all his ways? That's why it's summed up for us like this in the New Testament, Romans 3. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see what it puts its finger on? Regardless of our background, regardless of our heritage, regardless of our achievements, this here is true for all of us. Or in the words of verse 3 back in our psalm, who could stand? You see, this psalm presents us with a reality check. It confronts us with the reality of our spiritual condition. And friends, let me urge you, it is crucial that we actually take this to heart. Because even though we might know all of this in theory, even though we might be so familiar with all of this on paper, in practice, well, so often we tend to only focus on other people's shortcomings. I think back to a time when I was driving to the airport. This was back in the US, and it was on one of those roads where it would split apart further down the road. And so you really had to make sure you were in the right lane much further ahead. And so there I was in the right lane, loads of traffic for this turn, and so we were just inching forward slowly in this lane. Now, anyway, a bit later on, we got near to the point where that road would actually split. And then in front of us, there was a car up ahead that ended up coming out of our lane and turning down the other way. See, they'd come to realize that they had been in the wrong lane all this time. They were going the wrong way. But the thing I remember is how smug I felt at that moment. What a fool! I couldn't believe that they'd been in the wrong lane all this time. Just think of how much time they had wasted. I even thought to myself, wow, I'm so glad I don't make mistakes like that when driving. Now, of course, you know where this is going, right? Very soon after, we get to that point where the road splits. We see the sign. Lo and behold, I was in the wrong lane. All this time when I was feeling smug. Now, it's a trivial example, right? But it reminds me of just how much I need to take this challenge to heart. It reminds me of the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. There, Jesus is with a bunch of people who are so confident in their own righteousness. These people who look down on other people. And so he tells them this parable about two men who go to the temple, a Pharisee and a tax collector. And this is how the Pharisee prayed. Luke chapter 18. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. We know how off-putting that is, don't we? But then we also know how easy it is to do ourselves. So often our focus is on how other people's sin, how other people sin and fall short, rather than our own. And so this reality check here, it's something we need to take to heart. In fact, even when we do acknowledge our shortcomings, we're so quick to defend ourselves or excuse ourselves. You see it all the time in our relationships, don't you? Husbands and wives, parents and children, even in the workplace. Take any of those contexts, and I wonder if you find some of this familiar. I'm sorry I didn't help out more when I got home, but it's just been so busy at work. I was so exhausted by the time I got back. Oh, I'm sorry I snapped at you right now, but it's something I've told you about so many times. You really need to start listening to me. Oh, I'm sorry if I was harsh with you earlier. I was just trying to make sure things got done because the stakes are too high with this project. It's so common, isn't it? All these apologies that are really just a way of defending ourselves and blaming other people. All these different ways of justifying ourselves. justifying our sin rather than taking responsibility for it. Just listen out for it this week. Listen out for it today. I'm sure you'll have heard this kind of thing in all sorts of contexts. I also assume that we're familiar with saying this ourselves. And of course, that's just our posture towards each other. Already, that's something we need to wrestle with. In fact, I think we'll try to come back to this topic another time because it's so important for reconciliation, so important for restoring relationships. But for now, the point is this. If that is our posture towards each other, well, what does it reveal about our posture towards God? If this is how we treat one another, well, what does it say about our hearts? Friends, imagine we confessed our sin to God in the same way. Lord, I'm sorry if I was unkind to that person, but they really need to change. Friends, if we are confessing our sins like that, what are we even doing? Well, wonderfully, here in Psalm 130, we are given an honest acknowledgement of our spiritual condition. It's refreshingly honest. This here is what we're to do when we confess our sins. We're to acknowledge the reality of our condition before God. This is how Tim Keller put it in his book on forgiveness. To confess, he says, is to make a full, clean admission of what you have done wrong, without qualification or excuse, without minimizing or relativizing. It is to take full responsibility. Friends, it means turning back to God and saying, I am sorry for the way I have not worshipped you as I ought. I am sorry for the way I have not lived as you have called me to. I am sorry for how I've treated people in a way that doesn't reflect the beauty of your character. You can see how confession then isn't simply feeling bad about a situation. It isn't just regretting the circumstances or wishing the outcome had been different. It's about taking to heart the reality of our condition. It's about turning to God and asking Him for mercy. In that sense, it's like the tax collector in that parable we mentioned. We already saw how the Pharisee was confident in his own righteousness. He pointed to what he did. Well, in contrast, this is what the tax collector said back in Luke 18. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Here is a man who knew that he had no claim, no right, and no entitlement before a holy God. And so here he is, humbly confessing his sin and asking God for mercy. Later on, we'll see how this is so relevant to our Sunday gatherings. But friends, for now, you can already see how this is something that each of us have to reckon with as individuals. If you're anything like me, then even right now, for some of us, it may be that we can't help but focus on how other people need to hear this. For some of us, it may be that we can't seem to get beyond the defenses and justifications. But friends, let me urge you, don't brush this aside. Will you take this to heart? Psalm 130 confronts us with a challenge that each of us needs to reckon with. Left to our own devices, based on our own merit, we would be nowhere. But the good news is that Psalm 130 doesn't leave us there. Not only does confession present us with a reality check, it also paves the way for rest. And that's what we see in Psalm 130 as we continue to read. So let's turn there now. Let's look at how confession also paves the way for rest. You see, the Psalm started out with this cry of desperation. But then we get this beautiful picture of grace. Let's pick up again in verse 3. If you, Lord, kept the record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. Even though none of us on our own account could stand before God, and yet we can know that there is forgiveness on offer. The way is open for us to be in a relationship with Him, to enjoy the blessing of fellowship with Him. These verses then, they don't deny the reality of our sin, but they do promise us that somehow God will not treat us as our sins deserve. They assure us that if we turn to Him, that He will not be standing there with a catalogue of our sins, just waiting to hold them against us. Instead, we can joyfully sing those words we sang earlier. What love can remember no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins they are many, His mercy is more. In other words, we get a glimpse of the whole gospel through these few verses. It's almost inexplicable. It's not because the cry for mercy was just so persuasive. It's not because the psalmist has really turned around his life. It is simply that with Him, with the Lord, there is forgiveness. How? Well, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we come to see how the story pans out. Romans 5 captures it like this. Paul writes, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Think of it this way. The question we were confronted with earlier was, who could stand? If God is holy and perfect in all His ways, then who on earth could qualify for fellowship with Him? Well, there was one person. There was only ever one person who could confidently stand before Him with nothing to be ashamed of. And His name was Jesus Christ. He had nothing to hide, nothing to cover up. He was utterly pure, without blemish or defect. And yet on that cross, He bore the curse that we deserved. He sat under the judgment that we had deserved. He was treated like we would deserve to be. So that if we put our faith and trust in Him, then we can be treated like He deserved to be. So that we can be forgiven. So that we can be welcomed in to fellowship with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 sums it up like this. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the promise of the gospel. This is the promise that is held out to all who turn to Him, to all who put their faith and trust, not in what they do themselves, but in what God has done through Jesus Christ. That's the posture that the rest of the psalm unpacks. We won't look at it all in detail, but just notice the repetition here. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in His word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. The point is clear. Every hope and expectation here is pinned to the Lord Himself. Even more than how the night watchman would have yearned for the morning. This is the posture that all of God's people can take. Verse 7, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Again, the repetition makes it clear. It's all about Him. It's all bound up with Him. It's a picture of putting our faith and trust in Him, where our confidence and assurance then isn't based on our good works. It isn't based on our track record. It isn't based on how well we are keeping up with things. Instead, it is anchored solely in what Christ has done for us. And when that's what we cling to, well, that's what paves the way for rest. That's why confession paves the way for rest. This is brought home really well in this devotional here by Esther Liu. It's called Being Known and Loved. We had a copy on our bookstall earlier, but this is how she puts it. Many of us pretend we are more okay than we are. We present to others only what we want them to see. Why? Well, because we fear that people will discover the ugly and unlovable parts of us and then reject us. What she picks up on is this fact that all of us try to respond to that sense that we are not what we're meant to be. We're not quite the people we want to be. Whether we're religious or not, this is something we've been doing ever since Genesis 3, trying to cover ourselves with fig leaves. She gives some examples in her book. She describes a man who bottles up his emotions because he's been taught from a young age that boys don't cry and that emotions are a sign of weakness. She describes a woman who chooses to wear clothes that would conceal the extra weight that she's gained. She describes a married couple who smile brightly at church on Sundays, who post brightly on their socials. They try to keep up the appearance that everything is okay, but in reality, their lives are falling apart behind closed doors. Friends, I wonder if any of those have resonance with you. And you can multiply the examples, I'm sure, all these different ways we try to cover that sense that we're not quite enough. But whatever it is, they're all exhausting because we have to keep working and keep working to keep up appearances. We have to keep trying. We can never quite stop. Or another way it's been described is like trying to climb a ladder. There are all these different ladders that are like the standards that we try to live by. Whether it's our physical beauty and appearance, whether it's our intelligence and academics, whether it's our financial security or even our ministry success. Whatever it is, when we manage to climb up a little bit higher on the ladder, we feel so good about ourselves. But when we sense that we're a bit lower down on the ladder, well, then we feel worse about ourselves. We envy the people who are higher up. We look down on the people who are lower down. We spend our time worrying that people might overtake us. And the trouble, of course, is that once again, it is draining. It's never ending. You can never stop trying. And so the extent to which we keep trying to cover ourselves, the extent to which we keep trying to climb these ladders, we're going to be left exhausted. But when we cling to Christ, that is when we can finally rest. Because we know that our standing before God, our value in His eyes, it isn't tied to how well we're doing. It is pinned to the finished work of Christ. This is how Esther draws it out. She says, "So Jesus says to you, come to me and I will give you rest. Rest from a hamster wheel existence of trying to earn your way to love and acceptance. Rest from the constant noise of self-loathing. Rest from trying to give everyone the impression you have it all together. Rest from all the ways your shame and your coping strategies have left you exhausted and numb. Rest from a life of self-trust. It is not all up to you. Rest in the arms of a Savior who is gentle and lowly in heart, who extends welcoming, tender care and kindness to you today." Confession, of course, will still come with a real challenge. It means letting go, abandoning trust in ourselves, our efforts, our reputation. It means acknowledging that we aren't enough by ourselves. It means acknowledging that we simply cannot save ourselves, but wonderfully, it brings us to the point where we can recognize that we don't need to save ourselves. It brings us to the point where we can cast ourselves on Christ, where we can cling to Him and all that we have in Him. Friends, it brings us to the point where we can find rest for our souls. Because even though the living God knows what we're really like deep down, more than anyone else knows, if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus, then we can know that He loves us with an unfailing love. We can know that He will never leave us or forsake us. We can know that there is nothing that can separate us from His love. And so let me ask you then, what ladders have you been trying to climb in this season of life? In what ways have you been trying to cover yourself with fig leaves, even this week? Friends, wherever it is you find yourself, let me encourage you to take heart and take hold of what we have in Christ. Take hold of the rest that we have in Him. Confession does present us with a challenging reality check. But if we are willing to take that to heart, then it actually paves the way for rest. And so we've seen, haven't we, how confession can do us a lot of good as individuals. But as we draw things together, we can also see how this is deeply relevant to our life together as we gather week by week. And so let's finish by looking at how confession also provides us with a rhythm of grace as a church. Confession provides a rhythm of grace. You see, confessing our sins together week by week, it can actually impact the way we relate to each other. We've seen how confession reminds us that we are not saved by our own efforts, but entirely by God's grace. Well, that is going to be true of all Christian believers. No matter how skilled they are, no matter how eloquent they are, no matter how put together they are. And so when we confess our sins together, what we're doing is we are declaring that none of us here are any more deserving of God's favor than anyone else. Every single one of us is here simply by the grace of God. Think of it like this. Earlier we saw those words from Romans 3 that speak of how all of us have fallen short of God's glory, right? Regardless of our background, our heritage, our achievements. Well, the verse continues in the same way. Romans chapter 3, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. As we confess our sins together then and cling afresh to what Christ has done for us, it's a reminder of this. It's a reminder that we don't have to compare ourselves with each other. It's a reminder that we don't have to exhaust ourselves with keeping up appearances at church, because we know that our standing before God isn't based on how much we each bring to the table. Confession assures us that we belong here just as much as everyone else, even if we are newer to the faith, even if we are struggling in our faith. Confession provides us with a life-giving rhythm of grace as a church. It impacts the way we relate to each other. And I think it also impacts the way we welcome outsiders. Now, at first sight, it might seem like confession would be one of those religious things that would surely be off-putting to those who are looking in. And we have seen, haven't we, how it does confront us with an uncomfortable, humbling reality. And so, of course, it will challenge anyone looking in. And yet, at the same time, when we confess our sins together, what we're doing is we are acknowledging that Ambassador International Church is not here because we are better than everyone else out there. What we're doing is confessing that left to our own devices, we are no better than anyone else. We are not here because we performed really well. We are here simply because we are in desperate need of God's mercy. Now, of course, if we're just going through the motions, if we're not really engaging in confession, then it probably won't communicate that. But how refreshing would it be if visitors could come and see a people who were truly willing to humbly confess and acknowledge their shortcomings before God? Friends, where else in the world do you see that? How inviting that could be. Because confession declares that our hope is not in ourselves, but in Christ. And therefore, this is a hope that is open to all who turn to him. In fact, if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian believer, well, the good news is that everything we've been looking at is open to you. We've seen how none of us could stand before the living God on the basis of our own merit. But then we've also seen that Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for our sake. So the forgiveness is now freely offered to all who put their faith and trust in him. Friends, if you've not yet done that, will you do that today? Will you turn to him? And if you have, then let me encourage you to embrace confession as a rhythm of grace for us as a church. It impacts the way we relate to each other. It impacts the way we welcome outsiders. Finally, it also helps us to keep clinging to Christ. You see, whenever we confess our sins together like this, and then cling afresh to the assurance of forgiveness in Christ, do you see what we're doing? We are rehearsing the gospel together. We're not just going through the motions. We are retelling and reliving the good news of Jesus together. in that sense, the very shape of our service, the whole flow of our time together, well, it actually reflects the story of the gospel itself. That's not to say that this is something original to us. In fact, this is incredibly common across churches. Last week I shared with you a book by Mike Cosper. This is how he puts it. Though the specific language might differ, a wide variety of traditions view gathered worship as a rehearsal of the gospel story. In this framework, worship is an invitation to step into the rhythms of grace. Again, it's a reminder that what we're doing here is no small thing. It's so much more than watching a concert or listening to a lecture. It's so much more involved than that. It's a case of reliving the gospel together. I wonder if you've ever thought of a Sunday service like that. Now, next week, we'll think a bit more about this in detail. We'll look at how all the different parts of the service fit together to serve that purpose. But for now, do you see how confession plays such a big part in that? It takes us right to the heart of the good news of Jesus. Week by week, week by week, week by week. And so as we close, let me encourage you to embrace confession as a rhythm of grace for us as a church. Each week as we confess our sins together, don't let it slip past you. Don't brush it off as an empty ritual. Instead, let it help you cling afresh to Christ and all that we have in Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Now we thank you for how realistic it is. Thank you for the way that actually speaks to that sense we all have that we are not what we ought to be. But we thank you that even though it challenges us in that, it also shows us the way out. Thank you for what you have done through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the offer of forgiveness that we have in Him. And we pray then that as we confess our sins together week by week, it really would be to us a rhythm of grace as it helps us to relive the gospel, to keep anchoring ourselves in Christ, that we might find rest and joy and assurance in Him. And we pray this in His name. Amen.